All right. Well, good morning. Welcome, everybody. So glad that you're here today. Get to kind of be the first to witness our what Adam said, the carpetless floor, and smell a little leftover, a little bit of what took place there as well. But we're glad that you're here. We're excited about the fact that there is no more stained carpet here at our church. We've been in a series. This is week four of our series, Looking for a Sign. And really, the premise of this series was born out of many people thinking and believing that this is the end times, and really just focusing on, like, almost like ultra-focused on it and trying to predict or speculate, like, when that's going to happen. And, you know, many people have been like, you know, it could be like any minute, like right now it could happen, right? And so the whole thing about this is, like, you know, it's important, like, we can study those things, but the more important thing, what we've been focusing on, is not that we're going to focus on when it's going to happen, but we're going to focus more on who. We're going to focus on Jesus, the signs that he already fulfilled, and the things that he has called us to. And so we've been just chatting through that and talking about, like, what our purpose and our calling is as Jesus followers, is to go and make disciples, is to share, regardless of what's going on in the world, of how bad things are, we're called to share. And earlier this week, a question came to mind that kind of began to frame what I want to talk about with you today. And the question was simply this: are we focusing more on the signs of salvation, or are we focusing more on the symptoms of sin and all around us, and what's taking place and what they're causing? Like, where do we find ourselves leaning more to? What begins to shape our conversations and our habits and what we're doing in our families? Now, going back to week one, and I know it's been a while, and so I kind of talked about some reasonings why we believe that the time is now, and there were many reasons, and so I kind of wanted to go back to one, because really, the number one reason why Christians believe that the end times are now is due to, and it'll be on the screen, moral decline and cultural collapse. Right? We look all around us, and we just, like, it just feels like, seems like the world is darker, the world is evil, the world is just in a really, really bad place, and it's going down quickly. So we say that, we feel that. But, you know, like I posed the question in, you know, week one of this thing, but hasn't this been the case for every generation? Where moral decline and cultural collapse, like, for every generation leading up to this, they probably thought the same thing. Like, it's really gotten worse. And so in one sense, we could say, yes, that is what's taking place. But I was thinking about, what if we began to compare what we're living in now to the times of Noah? Or we go all the way back to the flood, Genesis chapter 6, And remembering kind of what God did, right? God flooded the whole earth and wiped it out. And if you go and look at Genesis chapter 6, I'm going to share that with you in a minute. It just talks about that everything that human beings were doing, their thoughts, their actions were completely evil. And, you know, our knowledge of what was taking place in Noah's time is limited, but from what we do know, for God to go to that place, it was bad. And so, you know, maybe we could argue, we've got to be close, right? Like, you know, some you hear some things that are going down in our country and other countries, and you go, man, this is, anyone ever gone, like, we're living in the times of Noah? It's okay. Like, there have been things where, like, it's got to be close to being bad as the times of Noah and God wanting to flood the earth. Has anyone seen a rainbow and gone, man, God wanted to kill us again? But he didn't. Praise the good Lord, right? He didn't flood us again. And we go through that. And so we can argue that. But here's the major difference between the times of Noah in our times today. Now we have the sign of salvation in Jesus Christ. Jesus came, Jesus died, And Jesus rose again, and the promise of salvation was fulfilled for us. And out of that movement, the church was born. And he calls us to go, to share, regardless of how bad things are, to go and share. And even though we would say, feel, think, even believe that the signs of moral decline, the signs of sin are great, at the end of the day, the sign of salvation fulfilled in Jesus is greater and will always be greater. And that's what we hold on to. That's the hope that we have. I was reminded of Romans chapter 5, verse 20, where it says, where sin multiplied, grace multiplied even more. And we're seeing sin multiply, and it's continued to do that, and we're seeing it all around. It's always been a problem, but the grace of God multiplies even more. And it goes on to say in Romans that just as sin reigned in death, so grace will reign through righteousness, resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so that's what we stay laser focused on. So here's what I'll say. We don't live in a generation that is morally or culturally worse, or where sin is more of a problem. And here's why. Because at the end of the day, sin has always been present and has always been a problem. Go back to the Garden of Eden. Guess what? It was a problem. Go to the times of Noah. It was a problem. This is what it said in Genesis 6:5. I'll kind of share it too. It says, the Lord saw that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. That's a very, very like eye-opening statement to what was taking place. This is the generation of Noah, the moral decline, the cultural collapse that was taking place. And it's not just something that's happening in our time. This is ancient. You go a little bit further into the era of the judges in the Bible, and you'll read continually that the Israelites, God's people, chose to do what was evil in his sight, worshiping other gods and abandoning him. You go to the era of Israel's kings, you know, where you have King Saul, King David, and all those after. Did you know that out of 38 kings, there were only 5 good ones? 33 evil kings, 5 good kings. Go to Moses in Exodus, and you read through that whole story of God coming and the evil that was taking place and the slavery and that the Pharaoh was doing and murdering all the babies. But then you get to the Israelites in the wilderness and sin. It's there. Then you get to the New Testament. You get to Romans. And if you go and read just Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1 is going to outline this cycle of sin that is mirrored in every generation. You can read through. I'm not going to do it today, but like it's the exchange of truth for lies. There's idolatry. There's sexual distortion. There's relational breakdown. And there is this cultural approval of sin and of evil. And so we may know this, we may sense this, but I want to remind us all that the symptoms of sin are the same yesterday, are the same today, and will be the same tomorrow. We're always going to face this sin problems. And here's the thing, though. I think one of the main differences for us today, due to technology and advances in science, we are like hyper aware of the effects that sin is having on us in our families, in our marriage, in our schools, in our communities, in our country. We are like, we're constantly being filled with this, right? We don't just witness it like in our local context. No, we have full unfiltered access to sin right in our pockets all the time. And so technology has amplified sin's visibility and influence. You see, it's not that evil hasn't gotten newer. It's just, it's louder, it's faster, it's more celebrated, it's in our face. You know, pornography is free and anonymous, and it's shaping, you know, generations' view of sex. There's violence and rage that are captured in real time and spread without filters, and it's put right in front of us all the time. And then there's just the pride and the self-idolatry that we look to in celebrities and everybody on TV, and it's social media rewards vanity and outrage and rebellion. You see, we're past generations sinned privately, right? And their knowledge of sin was more localized. Today, guess what? Sin is trending. It's trending. And people are celebrating those things. And everyone today, guess what, is a cameraman. And for the most part, people tend to seek out, post, and publicize not the good that's happening in our world, but the bad, the evil, the sin. And so it's constantly like just our minds are being filled with this, from our social media feed to the news feed to the just all of it. And so again, like we're hyper aware of it. And you just think about how quickly news of evil or atrocities travels, right? Because if something happens in China or Russia or Israel today, we know about it, right? Sometimes within minutes, sometimes within hours. And that hasn't always been the case. So not only are we dealing with sin within our local context, but then we're also being flooded with the sin that's going on all throughout the world. And due to the overwhelming amount of sin that we are being exposed to on the daily, I believe that our collective cultural conscience has become numb to the symptoms of sin and its consequences. It's just what we've come. It's being normalized. You know, what was once shameful is now celebrated. What was once sacred is now mocked. And we've stopped pushing for repentance of sin. And instead, we're just saying, let's just tolerate it. Let's just be okay with it, right? So we've moved from sin being repented of. And then we began to tolerate sin. And then we began to normalize sin. And then we began to celebrate sin. And guess what all that does? As sin becomes celebrated, that means that righteousness will be persecuted. And so it makes it even harder for us. And we've seen this. We've seen this play out throughout the years. Like, I mean, you just look at the covenant of marriage that was once sacred. And it's something that, you know, young people aspired to. And you would fight for your marriage and you would hold on to your marriage. That's no longer the case. Abstaining from sex before marriage, biblical values, honoring women, respecting our elders, things that used to matter just don't matter anymore. And we're kind of, you know, what we're sensing, and we can read these things in the Bible, because in Paul's letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy, he kind of outlines what we are feeling. Here's what it says. 2 Timothy 3, it says, difficult times will come in the last days, right? For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Sound familiar? Now here's the thing. I've experienced this in my life. I'm 40 years old. Something might tell me that someone who is twice my age would say they were experiencing the same things and they were seeing the same things. And along with that, like, we're now sensing, again, that righteousness, holiness, the word of God, even the church, is being persecuted. It's not just that sin exists, it's that the truth is being intentionally suppressed. But again, it's not new. It might be glaring. We might have a hyper awareness of it. But like, again, I begin to think, like, if I was to go and ask somebody who is twice my age, like, is this something that you saw in your time? Were you feeling this? Were you experiencing this in your time? I believe they would say yes. Because just as sin has always been a problem, righteousness has always been persecuted. And we, you know, you can see that throughout, you know, the Bible, the early church, that generation, Acts on, persecuted. when Jesus was here. He experienced the persecution. Go to Old Testament and the Israelites and during King David's reign and that persecution. You go to Noah's generation. All this stuff. And again, I believe every generation has experienced the problem of sin and the persecution of righteousness. But I think for us today, I think there's this danger. Again, because it's so overwhelming and there's so much. And we look at the world and we begin to thinking along the lines of, man, you know what? The world's too far gone. Sin has become too celebrated. And we're standing alone. There's nothing we can do about it. And so what we begin to do, whether consciously or subconsciously, is we begin to avoid those evil, godless people. And we push away. And we create all these boundaries all around us. And we don't want to go near them. And I'm not saying don't be cautious. We must have discernment. We must be cautious about what we're feeling and are exposing ourselves to. But we can't toss out the sinner with the sin. And I think that's so important to remember, especially as it pertains to your life. Aren't you glad that someone took the time to tell you about salvation in Jesus Christ, to come alongside you and rescue from the sin that you were drowning in? We can't toss them out. We can't just ignore them and hope and pray that one day they'll come to the truth on their own. And I've shared this, I think, in previous weeks, but I think like too many churches, they gather together in their holy huddles and they live in an avoidance culture. We have the truth. We know the truth. We're going to study the end time signs and we're just going to wait for God to come back instead of going and sharing. You know what? A lot of times people in churches end up do, they just sit around and they glare. Just glare at the world, right? Nose turned up, really pious. Look at me. I'm saved. I'm righteous. I'm not evil like those people. I think at the end of the day, like, sometimes we forget that even though we're saved, that doesn't mean that we're not still sinners. It's just an important thing to remember. And I think, you know, if we believe that Jesus is the hope of the world, but as Jesus followers, we're not doing what he commanded us to do, then how will the world ever get better? Listen, sin has always been a problem. And just because we sense it increasing, it doesn't mean we shrink back. I've kind of already hinted at this, but here's why. Because, you ready? This is the truth that we live on. Jesus has already defeated sin. Sin has been defeated. On the cross, it was defeated. Both sin and death were defeated. Ours and those people's, right? He took care of it for all of us, and through him, we have been able to defeat and trade up the symptoms of sin for signs of salvation. And that means, like, if we believe that Jesus defeated sin once, ready, and for all, then that means our goal is to share him with not yet so that he can defeat the sin infecting their lives and their families too. They need us to go and share the hope that we have found. That leads me back to the original question, or variation of it. Are we more focused on the sin and the symptoms of sin all around us and avoiding the sinner, or are we more focused on the signs of salvation and sharing those signs with them? I think the latter is where we need to find ourselves. Because if the world is indeed getting darker, the next question that you need to begin to ask yourself is, what am I going to do about it? Right? If more and more people are desiring sin, tolerating sin, celebrating sin than ever before, then are you more desperate for holiness? Are you more burdened for those who are not yet Jesus followers? Are you more bold in sharing the gospel and salvation that is found in Jesus Christ? Because I think as sin increases,
Us as Christian followers have to increase in our sharing about salvation so that we can combat it and continue to combat it. You know, I've been talking about this problem of sin in every generation. And guess what? Those symptoms of sin, they're not just out there. They're in the church too. I know you've experienced this on a personal level. But we also know this isn't just a problem of our time, because if you go back and read the Bible, Paul writes these letters to the churches, and do you want to know what he's addressing? Sin. Within the church. And so these letters are written to address the problems of sin in churches then and the problems of sin in our church today. And so what the churches in Galatia and Corinth and Philippi experienced, those symptoms of sin, so do we. And what did Paul do? He came alongside them. He encouraged them and he exhorted and he rebuked the churches. He called them to recognize those symptoms, repent of them and combat them. But not just that. He said also go out and share the signs of salvation that you have been given, the hope that we have found. You know, in 2 Corinthians 13:5, in one of his letters to the church in Corinth, here's what he says. He says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Again, this is a letter to the church. And Paul's reminding them, like, hey, you need to look at yourself. You need to understand where you're at in your faith and in your walk with Jesus, but also in your sin. Because if we truly desire to see change in our world, in our community, in our homes, it's going to start when we begin examining our own heart and our own mind and how we live our life for Jesus. And guess what? Thanks to the letters that Paul wrote, man, he gives us a way. He doesn't just say, examine it, and I'm not going to help you with that. He gives us a way to examine both our faith and our sin. So you jump over to the letter that he wrote to the church in Galatia. In Galatians 5, there 19 through 23, he gives us two sets of things. One is called the works of the flesh. I'm kind of calling them the symptoms of sin. And then the other one is the fruits of the Spirit, which I would say is our signs of salvation. And what I want to do as I kind of wrap out our time together today, we're going to do it a little bit differently. I want to share what I'm calling a salvation signs and sin symptoms inventory. And I want to give you a minute to kind of process through that and work through that as we close out service. I'm going to read Galatians to you. I'm going to show you the signs and symptoms inventory. There are papers on the seats that right now, and then there's also a digital version. And so as we close out time, I'm just going to ask you, man, to take time to really process through that, to pray through that, and then I'll close out afterwards. But let me read to you from Galatians 5. And so verse 19, it says, now the works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. So there we have the works of the flesh, the symptoms of sin taking place. And then in verse 22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, and self-control. You can put that last slide up there. And so, the salvation signs and sin symptoms. And so, up here, you can look at it. You can scan the QR code. You can go to that link. You can use the paper if you prefer. You can just look around. But here's what I'm going to tell you. I'm going to have you kind of read through these and honestly answer them about yourself. This is about us. Don't read through this list and be like, oh, yeah, my husband. Sorry. Or, yeah, my wife. I don't want to just pick on the ladies today. Or, oh, yeah, my kids. And you're just like checking off all the works of the flesh for your kids, right? But I mean, really, take some time. Be honest on where you're at. There's some really pointed questions that are tied to these things. And we need to begin to address them. And so then, you know, you're gonna answer honestly. And then, you know, as you read back through the list, maybe circle one salvation sign to intentionally grow in this week. And then if you see that in the sin symptoms, there's something there, pray about confessing that. repenting that, and getting accountability to handle that in your life. Take some time now to do that.
You just work through that, and then I will, I'll pray us out in just a second. I'm just sitting here reading through the fruits of the Spirit list, and you guys keep working on yours. And I got to patience. Do I show grace when things or people frustrate me? And it's interesting, as I read to that, I was reminded earlier this week, in a moment of frustration over many different things, I just felt God sensing that I need to pray for patience. More patience. And in that moment, I did. I asked God. Sometimes this is dangerous, right? When you ask, hey, God, give me some more patience. Hey, God. He's like, all right. I think it's a powerful thing to, you know, just recognize in these areas. And I'm not saying, like, I don't have patience, but I'm just recognizing this is a season where I'm going, God, I need more. Again, these are fruits of the Spirit, right? And so we can take patience so far, but then when we're pressed, when we're hurting, when we're going through something, I think that's when we cry out to the Spirit and say, my patience is empty, and I need your patience, Lord. I need godly patience and godly love. It's a powerful thing. I'm going to pray us out. God, I thank you for just the reminder. I think first and foremost, like, sometimes it's easy to point the finger. You know, as people who have come to know Jesus and have, you know, surrendered our life to you and are doing our very best to live like you, to follow you. We pray, we read our Bibles, we go to church. Sometimes it's easy to forget where you once saved us from and what you saved us from. At the same time, we look around and we look at what people are doing and how they're acting, and it's very, very easy to judge them and their actions. But we don't know their story. We don't know what happened to them. We don't know their upbringing. We don't know the bondage. We don't know the addiction. We don't know. I think it's just a reminder today that we are sinners saved by grace. And there are many others out there that need to experience the grace, the love, the compassion that God has for them fulfilled in his son, Jesus. Oftentimes,
we don't slow down enough to examine our own lives. We can be quick to help others and pray for others, but internally we're suffering, we're struggling, there's something going on. And so I thank you for this moment of just reflection as we look at these two lists, and your Spirit and your Word reveals to us what we need to work on. So I pray that we would take it to heart. I pray that we would be honest, take next steps, even share the things with someone we know and trust that'll hold us accountable. And I pray as we're doing those things, man, people would begin to just see Jesus more in us. Through our words, through our actions, so that we can help share the hope that we have found with them. Thank you for all that you spoke to us today. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.